And the review questions are in your handout on page 52. We'll spend about 5 minutes going through the review. These are questions that we cover from Sunday. So, okay, who wrote the Gospel of John? And how do you know? John. And how do we know? Okay, eternal evidence. Okay, that connects into the internal evidence. We get the title of the book. We take that even though we know it's not part of inspired. But when the canon was pulled together, they thought John was the author, and they put that, so that takes, that has merit. And last one, we know that John wrote the Gospel of John. The last piece of evidence is the external evidence. A lot of the early church theologians during the first and second century attributed the Gospel to John. To whom was the book written to?
Jews and Gentiles.
Okay, Jews and Gentiles. We had general, universal. I think I made a comment on Sunday. When we look at the Gospels, we don't know who directly they're written to because it's not like the letters. So we gather evidence. And so these are some suggestions. And so we gather evidence from the different books. And in the case of John, the key word is world. He's addressing the world of mankind. But this is not a fast fact. It's just to recognize that you gather this evidence and you try to figure out who it is. And so it's a suggestion. When was the book written?
6100.
The date's uncertain. Where was the book written from? Ephesus. Why was the book written? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and believe in my life in His name. Very unique book that tells you why it was written. Not too many books we can turn to the Bible says this is why this book was written. Gospel of John is like that. What was written? Provide a simple 3-point outline.
Your first point is prologue.
Prologue.
It has to do with God becoming flesh.
Okay. Second. Discourses and miracles. And the third one? Passion Week. Now, you can have your own descriptions. The thing to note about the Gospel of John is you have these three parts. The first key part is the Passion Week, where you might call it the suffering, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why that's so significant is it begins in chapter 12. There's 21 chapters in the book of John. Nearly half the book is talking about the Passion Week. That's important. When you're trying to address what is the book written about, that's important. Then you got the prologue, chapter 1, 1 through 18. And then you got this middle section, from 119 all the way through the end of chapter 11. What do you call that? I think someone said Christ's ministry. That's a good explanation or a good description. I chose discourses and miracles. And this outline is accommodating. We know that when we go to the Passion Week, Jesus has a long discourse with the apostles. And so this is not a rigid thing. It's just to kind of get an idea of what are the major pieces in the book of John. What 6 positions did John occupy?
Disciple of John.
Disciple of John.
Apostle.
Apostle. Author.
Disciple of Jesus.
Caretaker of Jesus' mother, an author and prophet. Of course, he was no ordinary author. He was inspired. Okay, what was John's family's relationship? Who was his father?
Zebedee.
Who was his mother?
Salome.
Who was his brother?
James.
And who was his cousin?
Jesus.
What was his occupation? What was he known as?
Fisherman.
A fisherman. And what was he known as?
Son of Thunder.
Sons of Thunder. We talked about that. Okay, we're just about out of time on a review. Let me quickly go through the rest of these. What special relationship did John sustain? You know that it was the disciple that Jesus loved. What term, here's a good one, what term is used to describe the first three Gospels showing the difference from this Gospel, the Gospel of John? Synoptics. We're going to really get into how different the Gospel of John is from synoptics. Some major events, we won't ask you for that. And this is not an exhaustive list. We are in the extended class, we're going to have an exhaustive list. What's in John that's not in the other synoptics and vice versa? What major things in synoptics are not in the Gospel of John? We looked at some scriptures, these four scriptures, and we looked at them and we said, what type of information is provided from these scriptures?
Detailed,
very intimate details, and we kind of covered that. Okay, I'm going to go ahead. We used up our 5 minutes, so we'll come back maybe in the next class period and pick up some of these other review questions. So tonight, we're getting into chapter 1, and this prologue, talk about the prologue. Before we begin, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 18, and I'm reading now the New American Standard 77 edition. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Okay, so this first three verses talks about the Word was God. And he has some questions here. First one is, where does the Gospel of John begin at? Use two terms to describe the time marker. So what's the first one? In the beginning. And this is clearly a reference back to in the beginning in Genesis 1:1. Look at the context, what's being explained there. Okay, the second term is kind of a thought thing for you to think about. I don't know if anyone thought about what word you would describe to in the beginning. Words, how you would describe in the beginning. Did you come up with anything? What did you say about another word to describe this time marker?
Creation.
Let's say we had a time machine we were able to get into. So here we are today, March 6, 2024. So we get in this time machine, and we're going to go back to in the beginning. So we're in this machine, and we turn the dial, and we turn it and turn it. So we come to the birth of Christ. Keep on turning and turning. We get past the Exodus and the plagues and all that. Keep on turning and turning. We're now in the 7 days of creation. Keep on turning and turning. Now we're in the first day. Keep on turning and turning to the first day, and now we reach that moment where we're at in the beginning. So that's where we're at, in the beginning. And I understand it to be an absolute thing. So at this time is time zero. Nothing's been created. This is where Genesis begins, and this is where the introduction of John begins. So here we're at, time zero, time beginning. Now I'm going to step on this side of in the beginning. Where am I at? Eternity. All right. It's Susan. So, it's eternity. We think of eternity as we're never going to die, right? That's eternity. We have eternal soul. God's eternal. He had never had a beginning. Something we can't understand and comprehend, but He starts at eternity. That's where He's at. And He's there. That's where the Word is at. Question number two, what is the connotation of using the word Word in verses 1 and 1? What is Holy Spirit through the Apostle John trying to convey to us by using the word Word? Pardon?
Message.
Right. So normally we think, well, the word is Jesus. Yes. It goes on to explain that. But he's not, he's given a descriptor. And the scripture is word. And so the word is connotating that we have a message. You look up in Strong's, and Strong says this about the word is logos, a word as embodying an idea, a statement, a speech. There's a message. So right at the beginning, verse 1, where we start in eternity, there's a message. Okay? So, and as we go through this prologue here, we're going to see there are three parts to this message. And John is going to dissect every one of these three parts. So first of all, let's go on to the next verse. And question number 3. There's three characteristics of the word defined by the following phrase. So we begin in verse 1. In the beginning was the word. So what attribute does the word have by using that descriptor? Pardon? He is the creator. He's eternal. That's what it is, I understand. It's eternal. So the word is eternal. Right? Time zero, beginning, nothing has it been created. He's there. Right? In the beginning was the word. He's pre-existent. He's eternal. He wasn't created. So that is a characteristic that he has. And in the beginning, the word was eternal. Okay, the next phrase, the word was with God. Another attribute. This one's a little bit more difficult if I understand what the Holy Spirit's trying to convey to us. But how did you describe this one? The word was with God. What kind of attribute does that describe of the word? Relationship with God. Intimate relationship with God the Father. Here we find the word is grouped in a class with God the Father, right? It indicates a special relationship and like characteristics. If I were to use an illustration that whether it be President Biden or President Trump, and talking about his administration, I was with President Trump or President Biden. You know, I might be a cabinet head. I have a special relationship, an intimate relationship in a position with him. Now, of course, the word is not inferior to God the Father. We know that we're going to see that is equality. So this indicates a intimate relationship. And throughout the book, we're going to do this in extended exercise, you're going to see this point over and over again. I'm going to say some things here you're very familiar with in the Gospel of John, showing this intimate relationship. Jesus said, you know me, you know the Father. You glorify me, you glorify the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. All these things are going back to the second characteristic, this intimate relationship he has with the Father. Okay, the last one, the word was God. What special characteristic is involved here? Deity. All right. So you say, well, all these are really deity. If eternal, that's part of deity. Yes, you have a. If you're with the Father and you're eternal, well, that's. These are all characteristics of deity. But I think it's focusing in each one of them special characteristics, and the deity kind of wraps them all up in one place. Okay, question number 4. What new information is gained from verse 2? Okay, is that new? Because you had in verse 1 two beings, right? You got the Word and you got the Father. Was there any new information in verse 2? The only thing I see here is a personal pronoun. American Standard ESV has he, personal pronoun. A being having judgment and a will. Other versions, or there's a footnote on he, it says the one. King James has the same. A lot of versions have the same. Doesn't use the personal pronoun. For the most part, it's not any new information. And you note here in verse 2, what attribute is it going and looking toward? It's the middle one. He was with the Father. And so again, this is one of the styles of John. He repeats things over and over again, emphasizes it. He already said the word was with God. Verse 2, he's saying it again. He had a little bit of information, but basically the same point. Okay, in question number 5, what does verse 3 state about the word? He's the creator. And note, we said John is eloquent. He repeats. Look at verse 3. All things came into being by him. Okay, stop. That's it, right? He's the creator. But again, he doesn't stop there, right? And apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. Very eloquent repetition, emphasizing the point. So Jesus is the creator. Now, we know when we opened up our Bible in Genesis 1:1, it talks about God. In the beginning, God. So, and that is a foundational concept for us to understand about who God is, who we are. He's in a position of authority. It's a foundational concept of living. Here in John, you have another foundational concept that He's our Savior. He's going to provide eternal life for us. So another important foundation. So, but He is definitely involved in the Creator. And one could say, if we were actually go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, actually that includes the Godhead, really. It's Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and Him. He's included. But here it's specifically going and mentioning that He is the Creator. Okay, let's go now to the next section about the Word provides spiritual life. Now, before we go on, I said there are three pieces of information of the Word, right? We just covered one. And that is simply the Word is deity, right? He's explained it. Creator. We have all these attributes. That's the first part of the message. So when the Word came, He has a message. First part is who He is. He is God. He is deity. Okay, now this next section about the Word provides spiritual life. Question number 6. What does the phrase "in Him" mean? We see that in verse 4. In Him. It says in Him. What does that mean? Right, in connection to, not inside of, in connection to. So there's a relationship being established. If you have this relationship with Christ, something's going to happen. But you've got to have the relationship in Him. And of course, we're going to see, well, what this relationship is going to offer. So it's in connection with, or having a relationship with the Word, with Christ. Next question, what does this relationship offer, and be specific? Now, before you answer this thing, I want to ask you another question. It says, in Him was life. And I have a question here before you about this life. We just know that Jesus provides physical life, Creator. We know He provides spiritual life, B. C, you can say He does both. So the question is here, when it says, in Him was life, which one is it? Is it? Now, all three are true from Scripture. But what is the text looking at? Is it by a physical life? Is it spiritual life? Or does it include both? And how do you know? Okay, it is spiritual life. If we go on and continue the reading here in verse 3, talking about this life and darkness, it talks about comprehension, right? So it's something you have to gather information from. You've got to have to comprehend it. So it's talking about spiritual life. And physical life really doesn't make any sense, right? We have to have a relationship to have physical life? No. Well, yeah, that's not that. So that's an obvious. It can't be physical life. It's spiritual life. So that's what this relationship offers. If you're in Him, you have spiritual life. And so that is the second part of the message. So the first part, the Word is deity. The second one is the Word provides spiritual life. Yes?
These three questions, 2, 4, 2, 5, 2, 6, 2, 7, really have a great tie in with what you put in the review about how the book is to both the Jews and the Gentiles, because it is written in a Roman-dominated world that has Roman deities that they got from the Greek deities, and it's that audience doesn't have this background. The Greek deities, the Mother Earth was already there and somehow formed all these big, well, where did Mother Earth come from? There's nothing about the eternal being that created all that we exist. And then 6 and 7, there's a phrase in Him. In all the myths, there's not any part where any of those gods, quote unquote, on Mount Olympus want any of us to be there with them. And 7, there's certainly nothing about a relationship. We're just kind of play toys. So He is starting this book with a bang. For the Jews, they can kind of put the pieces together. But for the people who are going to see this that have been worshiping idols from Mount Olympus, this is some powerful stuff. It's a big change in their path of thinking.
Okay. So now we move on to verses 6 through 9 about John the Baptist, the first witness. As we just read here about John the Baptist, he provides, or the question here is the mission of John the Baptist. He had two reasons for his mission. And what were the his mission? What were the two reasons or two things that he was trying to accomplish? Witness to?
Prepare the hearts. He was preaching repentance.
Right.
And he was preparing the hearts for when Jesus came to preach the gospel. And the gospel was preached, then they would have hearts prepared for that.
Okay. So we just look at verse 7. It tells us right there what the two reasons why he came to bear witness. One, he came to bear witness of the light. Now, and so that is the first one. And the second one, it continues, it was just not just to bear witness of the light. He had another reason. What was the second reason? That all people would believe in the word, right? That everyone would believe in him. Now that is, on the word, we said there's three pieces to the information. We're going to see in this section and following, here's the third part, the final part. So the word provides spiritual life. I have to have a relationship. Well, how do I obtain that? You have to believe in him. Believe in who he is, why he came. And that's is critical. John was bearing witness for the purpose of that, what people would believe in who Jesus was. Okay, let's look at verse 9 and 10. This is the next question which we read. We mentioned that for the extent of study, we're doing word studies. And I mentioned, I think, on Sunday that the word world is a key word in the book of John. There's at least seven, maybe more, ways the word world is used in John. And here we find in these next three verses the word world being used four times. Now the question is, as we read it, trying to discern, trying to understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us, what is these worlds mean? Because they don't have the same meaning. It would not make any sense. Now, we mentioned John is very profound. No doubt, Holy Spirit, as he wrote, very, very profound. I'm not so sure I fully understand. I'm going to show you some answers here of what the world means. There could be some different ways of understanding what the world is and still be in harmony with Scripture and the context. So this is kind of a difficult thing here. What do these worlds mean? But we do note it's being used already quite a bit, and we're going to see clearly there is a difference. And so as we study our Bible, we know that words, the same word in the Bible can have different meanings. A word can change meaning in a given verse. And so let's look at this first one. It says, he was in the world, verse 9. So I asked you, what is the meaning of that? He was in the world. And then in the world, he enlightens every man. Keep that in mind. What is the world there?
Physical world.
Physical world? Others? Okay. Suggest to you here, the world is talking about the world of mankind. He has come into the world among mankind. And among mankind, what is he going to do? He's going to enlighten every man, what? In the world. So the first one here is world of mankind. Linda, you said physical existence. Well, could it be? Well, again, I'm not being dogmatic on this. All I want you to do is be thinking, test these ideas out. Do that. But okay, so now we go to verse 10. So he came into the world, and he, in verse 10, and he was in the world. What is the world there? Similarly, I believe it's also talking about the world of mankind. Then it goes on and says, the world was made through him. Definitely mankind, he made the world, mankind, but is it just the world in view there? Again, I can't really be dogmatic, but I suggest to you that it's the physical world, talking about the universe, going back to what he said earlier. Now the next one, whether you agree with me or not, on verses 9 and 10, about being the world of mankind, verse the last part, that's the key part. The world did not know him. Who's the world there? unbelievers, right? It's not the world of mankind, but it says world. And this is one of the main ways the world is used in the Gospel of John. There's two main ways. World of mankind, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. And here's the other one, the world of unbelievers. Unbelievers in Jesus Christ. Because we know John the Baptist believes him. He's witnessing for him. Is John part of mankind? Yes, he is. But the world did not know him. That tells you that the whole, it says the whole, but only a part is meant. It meant the unbelievers in the world. Okay, next, as we read in verse 11, it says, he came to his own. I asked you, though, in question number 10, the world came to his own. Who are his own? Jews. Right? Jesus was a Jew. But then we go on and continue reading, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now, John the Baptist is a Jew, right? But those who were his own did not receive him. Again, the word own is being changed. Own, he came to his own. He came to the Jews. But not all the Jews believed him. And the last part is his own, but they did not receive him. They did not believe him. So again, here we have the synecdoche. The whole is put in the last part of own, but only a part is meant, meaning those disbelieving Jews. Hopefully, as we go through and ask these questions, you see here how we need, as we read our Bibles and study it, how discerning we need to be on understanding words and what is being meant here. And so we have an understanding of what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us. Yes, Mark? He did. John 3:16, he came for the whole creation,
right.
But his own, not the pronoun his. So we know he was a Jew, and so I understand here it to be the Jews. That's his own, not the rest of mankind. But good thinking about that. If you know, when we study scripture, it's always good to test it. What about this and what about that? Help us to understand more clearly what the verses are meaning here. Okay, now we come to a section here in verse 14, or verse 12 and 13, about, we mentioned here that in verse 12, so the ones who did receive in verse 12, he gave them the right to become children of God. Now we understand if you become a child of God, you're in fellowship. You have spiritual life. But then he goes on, and what's the condition? Here's this message again. You've got to believe in him. John the Baptist, that's why he witnessed. But now we find here, and he said, and to those who believe in his name. Again, got to believe to access the spiritual life. But now there are three groups of people that will not enjoy that. And that's this next question. Question number 11. In verse 13, one becomes a child of God, must be born of God, meaning one must have a new spiritual birth and understanding and believe in the message from God, the Word. Three groups of people are mentioned who do not have this right. Who might these groups of people be? Again, can't be dogmatic here. We do have three groups, right? You see the scripture saying here's three groups. Well, who are these groups? Well, think about it. So I have some suggestions. I don't know how you answer. First one says not of blood. People who did not accept him, didn't believe in him, who are not of blood. Who might those people be? Jews. These would be people like Jews who says, I'm saved because I'm Abraham's seed. I have salvation because who I am. It's through lineage. The Jews. Then it goes on and says, not of the will of the flesh. Who may that group be? Gentiles. Consider here it's through the will. So these would be people who through doctrine or decrees of men say, well, look, I have salvation. You follow my creed, my dogma, then you have salvation. And here, this one, if that's what that means, it's not of that. You're not saved by that. You've got to believe in his name. Okay, and the last one is not the will of man. Very similar to the will of flesh. Consider that might be through personal desire. What one desires or hopes. Or maybe he says, I believe I'm saved. It's not of your will. So he's emphasizing again the point about salvation. Got to believe in his name. Other paths are not going to lead to eternal life. Sure, Steve. That's what I'm saying. That's why I asked the question. Go ahead.
Yeah, two verse contrasts. Verse 12, to become children of God, there's a spiritual birth. Verse 13, you have these three terms all describing physical birth. And so, you have not, nor, nor. All of these different ways of describing the fact you do not enjoy the spiritual birth because you're a Jew. Not of blood, not of the flesh, or the will of man. And that's exactly what he discussed with Nicodemus in chapter 3.
Okay. So Steve's point is they're not specific groups, but it's the spiritual versus physical. That's you, what you're saying.
So this group has the right to have that other birth if they believe.
Okay. Okay, let's now go on to question number 12. So as we continue our reading, as we work through here, I asked, let's see, the particular verse in verse 14. Now, again, we pay close attention to pronouns. We mentioned about the Gospel of John is primarily written in the third person. We went on Sunday. At the end of the book, it switches to first person. He goes as I. And here we have another change in persons. Note he's in third person up to verse 13. But now note in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we." Okay, who is the we? And this is, I believe, a second group of witnesses. We already have John the Baptist being mentioned. Now we have another group here. Who's the we here? The apostles. Go to John chapter 2, verse 11. John 2, 11. Now the apostles haven't been selected at this point, but they're with Jesus. This is the Feast of Canaan. 2:11. The beginning of his signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Go with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 32. 9:32, talking about the transfiguration. We know Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, was with Jesus. In verse 32, now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, talking about the transfiguration, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. So here we're introduced here to another group of witnesses, the apostles. And John cleverly introduces that by not identifying himself, saying we. That would include him and the others. Okay, let's go look at the next verse. In verse 18, I had a question here on verse 18. There's a footnote in the New American Standard. It says that no man has seen God any time, the only begotten God. And I asked you in verse 18, the only begotten of God, there is a footnote on the word begotten. What footnote did you have? This is in the New American Standard. I don't know other versions what footnote they have. What footnote do you have on the word the only begotten?
Are you thinking of verse 14, not 18?
I'm sorry. You're right. Thank you, Don. Verse 14. It says, the only begotten from God.
Unique.
Footnote, right. Unique. Only one of a kind. So now we ask the question. We know Jesus is unique because who he is, Son of God. There's only one, the Son of God, unique in that sense. My question here, verse 14, How is the word unique? I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit or Scripture introduces points and we know what the word means, if we've got a footnote here, the Holy Spirit will continue reading and will tell you why he is unique. And he continues, he's only begotten of the Father, what? Full of grace and truth. And he's going to now deal with this grace and truth. And you note here in verse 18, he comes back to it, right? He says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And so we have, he's unique in the sense of full of grace and truth. And in verse 17, as we just read about the law, again we have grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Let me suggest to you, he's unique. Yes, he is unique in all these things that Don mentioned. He's unique because he's the Son of God. But he's unique because, he goes on to explain, he's full of grace and truth. Now, we need to understand, what is he communicating to us? Full of grace and truth. Suggest to you there are two terms here, grace and truth. They're not two separate terms, but they're put together talking about true grace. And that is built upon it in verse 16 about grace and truth realized through Christ. We also, in there, it talks about grace upon grace. And so this true grace here is taking grace, elevated to the highest level. And that grace is what? Christ's redemptive plan, his death. We know the Old Testament looked toward Christ. It was to lead people to Christ. Why? Because the ultimate grace would finally be realized. The true grace. Grace upon grace. No higher level of God's grace than sending Jesus. And yes, he is the plan. He's the redemptive plan. But he's unique in that sense. There's no one else that could fulfill the role that Jesus did in fulfilling our plan. Because he was the one. He had to be the Son of God. He had to die for us. And he was unique in that sense. He had that unique mission that no one else could fill. Okay. Any comments on that? It talks about the Old Testament, and here's some other additional things to think about. It talks about the law came through Moses, right? It says grace and truth realized through Jesus Christ. One said, well, does that indicate there was no grace and truth in the Old Testament or in the law? There was, right? Noah found grace. God had grace to the Israelite nation and sparing them for all the times they were disobedient. There was grace in the Old Testament. There was also truth. But this is elevated, it, like in verse 16, grace upon grace, true grace, and that would only be accomplished through through Jesus Christ. Okay, the few minutes we have remaining. So before we go to the last part here, I just want to kind of summarize the things that we covered. Any comments that people want to have that we covered already that maybe you have some different thoughts or disagreements or suggestions that so far? It's very clear that this prologue is very unique to the Gospel of John, and it stands out from the rest of the Gospel. That's why we say, when we think about the Gospel of John, think about this prologue. It basically is a summary of the entire book, and the book is going to go over these points over and over again in many different ways through the rest of the Gospel. And so it is a key section of this gospel. And it has, it's very profound here. You can see that just in a short amount of verses of all the content and the messages that are being put forth here. So it is a difficult text to study and to try to understand. Before I get to the summary, there's one point I do want to go back and look at. And that's back in verse 4 when we were talking about Christ providing the Word having spiritual life. And let's look at verse 4 here. We didn't talk about the light and darkness. We'll talk about more of that in the extended class. But let me make a few comments about that. So we said in verse 4, in Him. So in connection with, having a relationship with Christ will provide life, spiritual life. And we'll continue reading in verse 4, and the life with the light of men. You see the focus, the word life is used twice here in verse 4, but the focus changes. The first occurrence is spiritual life. But then does it make sense then that spiritual life is the light of men? No, that doesn't make any sense. The second life is Jesus, the one who provides spiritual life, was the light of men. And John will go through talking about this light and darkness, light's knowledge about who Jesus is, and overcoming this darkness, the ignorance and the forces of evil that will be gathered to overcome this message of Jesus' salvation. So verse 4, as we read that, consider that. Okay, so let's go ahead and wrap up this these first verses with some summary here. So I said there's three parts to this, to the message, the Word. So what is the first message? The Word is?
The Word is deity.
The Word is deity. Second, the Word provides spiritual life. And number three, blank, and the Word provides? Believing in the Word provides spiritual life. And that, understand, is the message of who the Word is. If you look at this summary here of these three parts of what the Word is, this basically summarizes the entire book of John. If there's anything that you want to remember throughout this entire course, the most important thing is this part right here about who the Word is and what are the three parts of the message. Because throughout the book, we're going to go back and it's going to talk about who Jesus is and His deity and what He can do. It's going to talk about spiritual life and many different avenues of looking at spiritual life. And the word belief is all through the book of John. You've got to believe to access that. So this is the key message of the book of John. It is all summarized here. Where? In the prologue or the summary or executive summary, however you want to label it. But as we go through our study, you're going to be seeing it coming back to all these different points. And so the summary of this book. Okay, the last question we have here, actually, we got two more questions. The Gospel of John is a proof treatise that Jesus is deity. Okay, so far, just in these few verses, there have been four lines of evidence presented that Jesus is deity. What's the first one? Pardon?
Word,
His attributes. We talk about His attributes. His eternal nature, His intimate relationship with the Father, His deity. So we have His attributes. All right. What is the next one that's been presented so far? He's creator. Right. What about the next one? John bore witness. We have witnesses showing up. We have John the Baptist, the first one. In the second group, the apostles. And so, interesting as you look at that thing, how many times you see the word witness. That's another key group, witnessing and testifying. We say the book of John is a proof treatise that Jesus is deity. Show me the proof. You're going to have witnesses, you're going to have testimony, you're going to have signs pointing to who He is. And so the whole book here is emphasizing the importance of who Jesus is, that He is deity. Now, as I say that, that is not to say, I'm not saying that the other synoptics don't do the same thing. They do. But what you find in the Gospel of John is an order of magnitude greater emphasizing the deity of Jesus. Okay, any last comments and questions before we dismiss class? I think our time's up. Appreciate your work on this thing. Consider these things. If you have issues with it, let me know. I'm open. I might be wrong on some of these things, but just doing my best to understand and interpret it. Thank you for your good attention. Class dismissed.